A news reporter was interviewing the owner of a fitness center, apparently because that particular fitness center was enjoying unusual prosperity and popularity. And they're trying to get out of this man. Why is your business doing so particularly well? His answer was, people come here for the exercise, but they stay for the community. Were you expecting that word? That explanation why people go to the gym? That fitness center owner had hit upon a spiritual reality. That reality is that, and whether he knew how it happens or not, the reality is that God has created us to long for relationships with people. Relationships with Him as well. Many strive to fill that need for relationship with God by filling it with other people. And many try to fill the need for relationship with people by going to the gym, or they can find a sense of community where they work in their neighborhood. Some want to be satisfied with a community, with the relationships available in their own home. But in God's plan, none of that is enough. God has designed the church to be the center of your relationships. Now, it is right and good to have other relationships. They prove to be useful for ministry as well as fellowship. But no matter what other communities you might be involved in, God has designed the church to be at the center, to be the highlight, to be the one without which you can't live, can't live successfully. As you may know, we got started on this message last week. This was an intentional two-part message. And so that's why we have already covered the first main point, and that is that God has designed the church to be the center of your activities. If you were not able to be with us last week, I urge you to find that message either on our website or on sermonaudio.com and get caught up so that you can have the full picture of God's plan for the church in relation to membership. And that's really the point of the passages we looked at last week and the few passages we'll look at now this week, that God has designed the church that way, and His full expectation is that those that know Christ as Savior, those that ask Him to let them be a part of what He is doing on this earth, that they will choose to be a member. I have to give the further qualifier that I did last week as well. It is not here either our purpose as a church family or God's purpose in His Word to create the impression that being a member simply means becoming a member. This is not, in particular, a membership drive. We're trying to beef up the roles at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Now, that's a good first step. If somebody is not a member, either here or somewhere else, you need to be a member, and that means you have to first become a member. But that's not the goal. The goal is that you actually be a member. Focus there is on your function within the church family. Not satisfied to have become a member, but striving to be involved as a member. We can almost say it this way, that from God's perspective, you determine, you decide that you are going to be a real member. A member as God intends it. A member whose center of activity is right here among God's people, and whose center of relationships is right here as well. That's God's goal. As we'll see, this morning, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul gives us a marvelous insight into how the church is supposed to function together. And he uses here a very colorful image in order to communicate the relationships between God's people as he wants them to be. The image that he uses is that of a human body. Now, let's be particular here and distinguishing this from another very similar imagery that the Apostle Paul uses elsewhere. We know that as referring to the church as the body of Christ. If we are going to be really careful theologically and exegetically, that image is referring to the universal church. That everybody is a part of the universal church who has trusted Christ the Savior, and you are part of Christ's body. That is Christ's functioning body here on earth. That's still imagery, but there's also a reality to that, that as a child of God, you represent him on this earth, and he's your head, and he's telling all of the church how to operate and what to do and how to behave and so forth. That's actually an image that Paul uses for the first time years after he wrote 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he's got a little different focus. Here, it's not the universal church. It's not the church as the body of Christ. It is the local church represented as a human body. So that this would refer individually to every local church, truly living for the Lord and knowing and striving to know him better. Every local church in that sense is like a human body. And it is how a human body functions that Paul wants us to draw from that image, what we need to understand about how we need to function together as a church family. So members function as a unified body. We've got an extended passage. We actually read this as a portion of this as a part of our service last week. But Paul is communicating here two very important things. Two things that it's essential that we grasp this morning to appreciate the imagery that he uses. The two things are that every individual member of a church family, member of a church body like ours, every individual has two key characteristics. You are, first of all, needed. You are necessary to your church family. And then second, you are also needy. Every individual has both characteristics. You see, it's crucial we understand that, because if you are really big and very aware of your needs right now, you are needy and you're ready to admit it. And if you start looking around now, where are the people that don't have needs that are supposed to be ministering to me? The answer is there aren't any. We don't have any people that are only needed and not also needful themselves. Everybody shares both characteristics. It is to needy people that the Lord turns then in order to meet the needs of others. Now, with that in mind, let's look through this passage. Because what he does, and beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, through verse 26, he addresses both of those aspects. The first one is that members who function as a body, that kind of member is supporting others' needs. What does it mean to be a member of a local church? It means you are contributing to meeting the needs of others. what that means also is you're important. You are more than just important. You are essential. If as a church family as a whole, we are going to succeed in meeting the needs of others, we can't do that without your help. You are essential to this purpose, no matter who you are, no matter what set of gifts you have, no matter how limited you might think you are, no matter how you think you might compare negatively toward other people as you look around. Well, I'm not like that person. I don't have his gifts. I can't do the things that he does. You see, that's Satan's way of trying to convince you that you're really not that important. If you just kind of hang around and just maybe attend, but don't do anything in the work of ministry, that it's okay. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to miss your input. Paul says that's not true at all. Let's start in verse 12. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, every local church is like a single body. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. There's unity there. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Notice the contrast there. Extreme contrast. All were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. That is, don't be surprised that we've got diversity here. We have people with different categories of ministry skills. We have people from a wide variety of spiritual maturity. Some new believers, some that have been walking with the Lord for years. All of the diversity among us is the way a body works. One body needs a variety of members, and every member is important. He gets more explicit in verse 15. He says, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. In other words, just because somebody thinks that, just because somebody says to himself, I'm not really a part of this body, I'm not important here because I can't do what somebody else does, him thinking that, even him saying that, cannot change the reality. You are necessary. You are important. You are part of the body. You and your gifts are significant. You're essential. Another example, in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, and the eye seems to be more important. It could do without me, but the eye, not so much. Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. But that wrong thinking doesn't change the reality. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Think of it, Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? It's nice to have both. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, and this is an important point in verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Okay, you've got a complaint about your gifts. You've got a complaint about your role, about what you can or can't do. Okay, you need to take that right to the source. That complaint goes right to God. God has chosen you exactly as you are, with all of your limitations, and we all have limitations, with all of your abilities, and we all have abilities. You have to admit that. You can do some things. somehow it's easier for us to think of the things we can't do than the things that we can. God is in charge of both. And of course, you might have some abilities that you haven't exercised yet. There may be some ways you can minister to the needs of others, and you don't even know you've got it because you haven't tried. But God is the one that has assigned to you your role. What he's saying in this opening paragraph is that you are vital to the success of this body. You are vital to the success of accomplishing God's purpose. Now, God has blessed us, as he regularly does, with a number of visitors who, in many cases, have come back again, maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks or more. You haven't decided yet whether this is where God wants you to serve. So we understand. I'm not saying you make up your mind now, today. This is it. No more waiting around. If you need some more time, that's okay. I think there is a limit to what's reasonable, but that just might be my personal opinion there. We would urge you to make up your mind as soon as you are ready to do that. And if it's not here, then there's someplace else where you are essential. I'm also entitled to my opinion that I think it's probably here. Again, for what it's worth. You are vital to the success of the church family. For many people, I think that alone needs to change your perspective about things. You are not superfluous. You are not extra. You are not somebody we can just do without because we're doing just fine without you. That's not the case for a single child of God. Not one. Members support other needs, support other people. And you and your gifts, then, are both significant and essential. We've got to have your participation. Paul goes on to the other half of this image, then. He's just said that everybody's needed here. And now his point is that everybody is needy as well. That's another reason why you need to be a part of the body, because you need the rest of the body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body. Nobody separating himself. Nobody staying aloof as if I can handle this on my own. I don't need your help. No division in the body then in that sense, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, members do two things. They support others' needs, and they receive others' help. They receive others' help. The eye can't say, what was that image at the beginning here? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Yes, he does. The eye has certain abilities and a lot of things, though, an eye cannot do. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Pretty hard to get around if you don't have them. Okay, some people do. Some people make do. I saw something truly remarkable. I saw two remarkable things at one time. About a year ago, I was preaching at another church, a weekend Bible conference. This was up in Canada. And after the Saturday morning sessions, I was with the pastor and his family, which included a number of young children. And we stopped at a fast food restaurant, one of their favorites up there, characteristic of that area, not our area. And as we sat down, I just glanced around the room and noticed right next to me, there was a table with a woman facing me and a man kind of his back turned, but a little bit to the side as well. He had no arms. I mean, nothing. Right off at the shoulders. Well, how was he going to eat his meal? Because he had a plate of food right there on the table in front of him. And that moment, he hoisted his right foot right up onto the table. And balancing on his heel, used his toes to pick up his sandwich, put it in his mouth, put it back down. With his foot, picked up his napkin, patted around his mouth, and continued on with the meal that way. No arms. But he found a way to eat his food. It was hard, not as efficient, accomplished the purpose ultimately. Now, this was in nice weather. I wondered, what does the poor, because he was wearing sandals that he flip-flops he could just flip off. What was he doing? What does he do in the winter? The other remarkable thing I noticed, I have to tell you this as well, that the four children sitting at the table never stared at him. And I was so amazed at that as we were walking to their car afterward. I asked a few of the children, I said, did you see that man sitting next to us eating? He says, yes. And I said, well, I want to commend you for not staring at him. And the oldest one said, well, we just thought it wouldn't be polite. I could hardly believe that kind of restraint. Made me wonder if I had exercised quite as much restraint. I wasn't sure. All right, now, a man can survive that way. Can a church survive without everybody doing their part? Yes, virtually every church proves it week after week. We can get by. We can make do. Another part of the body not designed to fulfill that function can learn how to do it. It's not as efficient. Not getting the job done as well, but yeah, we can get by. It's Cornerstone Baptist Church getting by. Yes, we are. In fact, we thank the Lord regularly that we do seem to have a significantly higher percentage of participation among God's people than is generally known as the average among churches. But we're a ways away from 100%. And until we get to 100%, we are just getting by. We are making do. Some other people are having to pick up slack that maybe you ought to be doing. See how the point here is, it's not God's plan that the church make do. It is his plan that he have the full resource of all the members that he has placed where he wants them, and that everybody is doing his part. Because that's the only way that everyone can receive the help that they need. They then are, you are vital to their success, and they are vital to your success. Both of these are true in this passage. So as Paul indicates, it's foolish to suppose that you can be independent or self-sufficient. I'm satisfied just to attend. I don't have to do anything more than that. See, just as the church sometimes has to make do and survive, that's the best that could be said for somebody who is himself not actively involved as the member of a local church. You think you're getting by okay? You don't know what real life is supposed to be like in God's plan. His plan is so far better than what you are experiencing right now, because you are not able to successfully be independent. You have got to have the help of God's people. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, the passage that we read together this morning. Hebrews 10, we are going to look at just the last two verses of that passage, which will tell us that members do something else besides function as a unified body. What a beautiful, full picture that is of the reality that God wants. Members function as a unified body, but here in Hebrews 10, members also fulfill their biblical duties. A genuine member wants to know from God, what do you expect of me? How can I help? Where do I fit in? What difference can I make? And in this passage in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, one of the biblical duties that God assigns to everybody, there are no exceptions here. This is not dependent on your particular set of skills or limitations. There is nobody limited from this opportunity, and that is the opportunity, the necessity to exhort fellow believers. He says in verse 24, let us consider. That means think about this. Plan it out. Develop a strategy. Have something in mind how you can do this. Do what? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Love and good works. Why did he isolate just those two things? Aren't those just two things out of a long list of things he could have listed? Well, actually, he's taken two right from the top. Two that, in a sense, summarize everything else God expects us to do. See, he expects us all to love God and love others. And he expects us to live in such a way to accomplish those two things. What he's actually saying here is to recognize that that is God's command to every other believer as well. And he has assigned you the task of helping them do it. You have a responsibility yourself to love and to do good works. But the burden here is, so does the person sitting next to me. So does the person across the aisle. So does the person across the building. He's got to try to love God and love people and do what is right. He needs some help. So think about how you can encourage other people to love and to good works. How can I help? How can I participate in accomplishing this great goal? How can I promote the spiritual growth of other people? You see, I'm afraid that this is a whole category of personal responsibility that many people just want to write off as, well, that's not me. I can't do that. That must be the pastor. That must be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It can't be meaning me here. Exhorting other people, that sounds like you have to know too much, more than I know. No, this is for you. There are no limitations here. He hasn't narrowed this down. Now, this next command is only for this certain group of people. This is you. This is you where you are right now. Where you are in your walk with God. Where you are in your victory over sin. Where you are in your current love for God and love for others. You must participate in loving and helping others to love and to good works. Even the wording he uses here, consider how to stir up one another. This is actually kind of a strong word. We could translate this, how to provoke them to love and good works. Although there's nothing negative about the provoking here. It's prodding them to do the right thing. Don't let up till they respond. And then he adds to that in verse 25, this important point, not neglecting to meet together. Now, you note that the command came in verse 24. The command is that we consider how to stir up one another. Verse 25 is a necessary prerequisite. That is, it's not happening. You're not doing it if you're not here with God's people. You can't do it sitting at home. Has to happen when you have connections with people. The relationships here. And within these relationships, stir up one another. And you've got to be here in order to do that. There's a strong word in verse 25 as well. Not neglecting to meet together. Now, neglect is not a strong English word. But this could just as well have been translated, not abandoning the assembling of yourselves together. The word abandon, I think, better communicates the seriousness of this failure. This is a serious violation of God's expectation for all of his people. Not abandoning the assembling together, which then would eliminate the opportunity to stir anybody up, to do anybody else any good. Stimulate by your example, by your encouragement, and exhort fellow believers. We have one more verse we want to look at quickly. It's also in Hebrews. It's chapter 13. And as with some of the verses we looked at last week that we had already studied in more detail, but just coming back to look at them from a little different angle. That's the case in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Looking at it now from the standpoint of the members' biblical duties. First one we saw is to exhort fellow believers, but verse 17 says a member, that is, a genuine member, obeys church leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Obey your leaders. I'm so glad I didn't have to think that one up myself, because I would never say it. If this was my idea, I could never share it with anybody. That God has stated this, you realize the responsibility that puts on the pastors? How seriously we have to take every step of leadership and expectation that we lay before God's people? But taking that seriously, striving to lead in the right way, we are here at this verse in particular today because the pastors of this church have consulted together We have considered the issue, the topic that we are looking at this morning. We have discussed this as we are looking ahead early in the year for this series on the church. This was one of the key burdens that we had. And we have come to the conclusion from our study of God's Word that God expects all His people to be a member. Having said it that way, from the standpoint of this verse, now it's not just God's Word having said so, but the explicit, expressed perspective and the guidance coming from the pastoral staff. We're just convinced this is right. Could there be some other interpretation of this? Yeah, maybe so, but not here. Not here. Okay, these leaders say with unison, be a member. We're convinced it's God's plan for you. To ignore and resist that guidance hinders both God's work and your own personal spiritual growth. Can you see that mere attendance falls far short of God's plan? And that's true whether technically you're a member or not. Just attending is not how God wants this to work. Well, someone might say, well, what if I don't even know what others' needs are? How am I supposed to meet others' needs? I don't even know. Right. Two words. Prayer meeting. Coming up a little short, knowing how to help other people, where are their needs? Prayer meeting is a great place to start. Because that's what prayer meeting is all about. Individuals sharing the needs for which they need help. And in some cases, not just prayer support, even more than that. Oh, I can think of three words. Adult Bible Fellowship. Adult Bible Fellowship is an opportunity around a table with 8 or 10 other people to find out where the needs are. And it's one of our key purposes for ABF. Oh, hey, I'm on a roll here. I got four words. Dinner at your house. Hey, invite somebody over and find out what's going on in their lives. You might find out more than you would at prayer meeting. Now, lest I risk showing off, I'm not going to go to five. But I bet I could do it. Okay, but no, we're not going there. You get the idea? Knowledge of where the needs are is available. You have to ask. You have to want to know. You have to determine to participate. I would urge you then to quiet moments now that will conclude our service. But you decide to confess to the Lord, boy, the church has not been the center of my relationships. It's not been the center of my activities. I've had a little different perspective. But God, your word has convinced me today. And it's time to change. It's time to get off your wrong perspective and get your life back centered according to God's plan. Ask for His forgiveness for that. It's a failure. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask for His help. God, I want to be a member. Help me to become one first, if that's your first step, and then be a member. Then ask Him what needs to change. What needs to change in my life in order to be a member? Hey, I suspect that in some cases, You shouldn't be surprised that if you ask them, what can I do today, that you get the message back, let's start with building believers tonight. Got an opportunity to establish more relationships, find out what activities you can be involved in, participate in promoting spiritual growth of others, encouraging them. Just an idea, right? I think if you ask the Lord, He's going to think that's a good idea. And He has other good ideas too. But first, you have to ask for His help. Let's bow in prayer then. Would you take a moment to respond to God's word today? Ask what needs to change in your life. Father, we are thankful for your plan and mindful that your plan is better than ours. Your perspective on what it means to be a member is to correct our misconceptions. Father, we pray that you would have the opportunity to correct every misconception. You'd have the opportunity because everyone would right now be saying to you, thinking in his heart, I need to change. I can be more of a member than I've been before. Father, we ask for your help, for your forgiveness, and your grace to do better. That your church can be all that you plan for it to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.